Beloved, turn in your Bibles to the end of Genesis 49. Genesis 49, we'll be reading almost the entire chapter, verses 1 through 32. Genesis 49, 1 through 32. And before we read the word of the Lord, let us ask for the Lord's blessing upon us, His people. Our Father, we do come to you and ask for your blessing. We ask that you would give us faith to believe what we read. We ask that you would give us an obedience according to your word that would come forth from the fruit of what you have put into our hearts, that word which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that you would put this word there and that you would cause us to love you. That you would cause us to see Jesus Christ and believe in Him. And that you would cause us to understand what it means to prepare for death. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 49, starting in the verse 1. This is God's Word. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He couches and he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares to rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens, and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose, he gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bow, by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the beasts and of the womb, The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. And he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah, the field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. And that is God's word. So we finally come to the end of the life of Jacob. You see, if you look down at verse 33, there is where he dies. And so he's 147 years old. His days have been full of trial. The last 17 years have been at peace with God, and he has had a great desire to be with the Lord. He's blessed Pharaoh. He's blessed Joseph. He's blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob has one more desire. And so we'll consider two things this morning that are surrounding this one desire. And the first is, we'll look at Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob's 12 sons and the prophecy and the blessings that he brings to them. Jacob has one more desire, and he gathers his 12 sons around him. Verse 1. And Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. And so they all gather, all at one time. And at one time Simeon was in jail. One time Joseph was thought to be dead. But here they all are together at the end of life for Jacob, where everything at one time was seemingly against Jacob, and he even said that everything is against me. And he could easily say here, everything is for me. And he marveled in the Lord at this great blessing at the end of his life, where he had all his children around him. And as he's on his deathbed, he's there on his bed, hearing their voices all standing around them. There would be the sons that would be, these would be the sons which would become the great nation of Israel, the tribes. Even verse 28, the first time Scripture says it, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was speaking to his sons. And God's promise is being fulfilled here. And this blessing that Jacob would give is an official pronouncement of blessing upon the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a formal, solemn occasion. His dying father, their dying father, is not just blessing his children. It is the covenant line of promise being confirmed. And what will happen to this great nation, the great nation and great nations that the Lord has promised? And what happens to the seed of the woman? And we get information here about what happens to that from Genesis 3 and the promise of the coming Messiah. So it's a great occasion where Jacob takes on the role of a prophet, for he prophesies here of the future, of what will happen, and he does so by the Almighty God. And it comes, verses 1 through 27, or 2 through 27, comes in the form of a poem. It's a poetry, it's literary, if we're looking at what type of literature this is. It's poetry and prophecy. And he calls himself Israel. And indeed, he is, what Israel means is he's strong in the Lord, strong with God. And 147 years old, body's dying, he's on the brink of death. As soon as he's done saying these words, he dies. And here he is still strong. He's still strong enough to bring this blessing to his children. Still strong enough in the soul to do so and to be able to speak. He speaks not as deceptive Jacob, but as strong, the strong bringer of blessing and prophet of God. And his words mark the beginning of the end of the patriarchal age. How fascinating it would be to to be Israel in the wilderness, hearing what Jacob would say for the first time, hearing that, and perhaps they had heard that being passed down from generations and generations for that 400 years, but here the first time from Moses, from directly from the Lord. And each time getting to hear about their future. They would hear about the future. The tribe of Reuben would get to hear about the prophecy about Reuben and what would happen to them. Even not only what has happened already for them, but will happen in the years to come and generations after that as they're hearing that for the first time in the wilderness. And Simeon and Judah and all the way down the line. This is a very important chapter. It sets the tone in some sense. I mean, there's Genesis 3 would set the tone for the rest of Scripture, which is the rest of history. Here, this chapter, these blessings that Jacob gives to his children kind of sets the tone, we might say, in some way, of the entire Old Testament, for the rest of the Old Testament. And even as we'll see in a little bit into the New Testament and even unto eternity. So the future of each tribe is based a lot, it says, on the personality and strengths and weaknesses of the ancestor of that particular tribe. And you see that in verse 28 at the end. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. And so here we see that the future, in some sense, is guided by the past. Not all of it is guided by the past, but some of it and a lot of it is guided by the past. So Reuben is the first to approach Jacob. You would imagine he probably called each child to come forth, come before him. And Reuben comes first and Israel speaks. It begins really well. You are my firstborn. That sounds really good if you're a son of one of God's people, the firstborn, because the firstborn would receive double inheritance as everybody else. Compared to everybody else, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. And so it sounds really wonderful up to that point. What a great blessing is to come. But then it doesn't. He says, and then uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence, even though you're preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power right now. You will not have it. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And so immoral and emotionally unreliable Reuben was. And his blessing is more than a curse than a blessing. And yet it's still called a blessing here. You will not have preeminence. There is no prophet. If we look down the line of Reuben and the rest of the scriptures, in the line of Reuben, there's no prophet. There's no priest that came from him. There's no king or anyone of prominence that ever came from the tribe of Reuben. No leader, no great holy resolve. Then the next to come is Simeon and Levi. They're together because they're the ones who killed all those people back in Canaan way a long time ago. They also do not receive the blessing of the firstborn. We think, Judah, you didn't receive that preeminence. You didn't receive what the firstborn deserves. So we think, well, Simeon and Levi. And Simeon and Levi might have been thinking that. And we've already looked at that in many ways before this. It was not given to Simeon and Levi. The blessing of the covenant of grace is not given to them or communicated to them here. They too are more cursed than blessed in their blessing. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They were scattered. If you look down in history, Simeon was basically absorbed by the tribe of Judah and other surrounding tribes, and Levi too, because they didn't really have their own piece of land. They were all over the place. But God, there is some grace here for Levi, but God, by His grace, turns his scattering into a blessing. And so the tribe of Levi with no portion of land, eventually as the Levitical priesthood, received the Lord as their portion. What a great blessing that would be. And all by God's grace, for they surely did not deserve it. So God brings great grace and blessing out of great cursing. Well, the fourth son comes, Judah. And what could he expect? He's coming forward. He's already heard Reuben's blessing, quote unquote. He's heard Simeon and Levi's blessing, quote unquote, because it's really cursing. And he's probably thinking that this is not a good track record. This is not going to look good for me. And here he comes. And suddenly Jacob speaks and his mouth pours out five verses of tremendous blessing. True blessing, that we might say. Not cursing, but blessing upon Judah. And it's kind of like Judah suddenly realizes my blessings are not in my sons. This isn't about my son. This is about someone greater and someone bigger and someone more precious. The destiny of the covenant is not in the hands of any of my sons. It's in the hands, he cries out, verse 10, that his hope is not in his sons, but in the Savior. The Messiah to come, the seed of the woman. The scepter, he says, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And the Lord's salvation, verse 18, when it's talking about Dan, he's really talking about, he's really actually bringing up kind of what is given to Judah, or what comes because of Judah, the Messiah, what comes because of the Messiah. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. And we'll get to that in a minute, but he's given these blessings in verses 8 through 12. And the Shiloh to come, the promise of the Messiah. And actually Jacob, he gives five blessings. The first blessing that is given to Judah is praise. And that's what Judah's name actually means, praise. And his brothers, the other tribes, will bow before him. Verse 8, Judah, your brother shall praise you. The hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. So there's that praise that will come forth from that. The second blessing that is given goes along with that. Second, verse 9, power. He's a lion's whelp. He's a lion in Numbers. The book of Numbers, we find Judah is the biggest and strongest of the tribes. And throughout the Old Testament, they really are the biggest and strongest tribe throughout. And they have force and power. And then it's Jesus who's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so again, here we're talking about the future of eternal prophecy about Jesus that will last forever. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not weak or tame. He's fierce. He's a mighty, terrible conqueror of sin and death and Satan. That's Jesus. And that's Judah. And he has been for the child of God, for Jesus has been your loving and gracious conqueror. The conqueror of your sin and your death and your tempter, the Satan, the devil. Hasn't he defeated your unbelief, Christian? Hasn't he defeated, or at least started working in your heart, that he's been softening your heart by the Holy Spirit, that regeneration? He's made your hard heart soft. Have you not felt glad that you were conquered by him? That he's your king? That he's the lion who's ruler over all? And so we are to praise him for his power. He is almighty. Revelation 5:5, referring back to this prophecy, says, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. And then third, there is preeminence. Where Reuben didn't get the preeminence. Judah gets that promise. Judah gets that blessing. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And we find in Chronicles that Judah came to rule and he came to preeminence. The ruler comes from Judah. David came from Judah. Solomon came from Judah. And all pointing us forward to Jesus, who came and ruled, and as he was also from Judah. And so Judah will not only rule, but there will be a great king coming from this tribe. And he will extend the borders of Israel, which happened under David and Solomon and really under Jesus to all nations. And all the peoples will give obedience to him. And so again, on the first level, this points forward to David. It points forward to Solomon. But on the greater level, on the final level, it points forward to our King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Fourth, The fourth blessing, there's peace. And we see that in the word Shiloh. Until peace comes, until Shiloh comes, that's the promised seed. He will come and he will bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And finally, the blessing of prosperity, verses 11 and 12. You see the words in 11 and 12 repeated of the vine and wine, and you have this picture of the donkey being tied up to the vine. No vineyard owner or manager would tie their donkey up to the vine, because that donkey or the colt's donkey or whatever, that animal would eat the grapes. They would eat the vine. And so here it's showing this picture of someone who doesn't necessarily have to care about that so much, because they have so much. They're so prosperous, and so they can tie up the donkey to the vine and let him eat of the vine. And it's great for him. And it doesn't affect the owner at all. And so there's great prosperity. And you see the other images here. The wine by itself shows that someone is prosperous, shows great blessing. But then the milk, the teeth white from milk, also shows that prosperity, at least in that day. And so amazing abundance foretold and blessed here of Judah, what will become of the tribe of Judah. And so overall, there'll be peace and prosperity and the rule of a great king, and it'll be like, in some sense, heaven on earth. A great kingdom fulfilled in David, and we see that. We're actually seeing that in Kings right now with Solomon. It's kind of like heaven on earth. There's no wars going on. There's peace all around. There's prosperity, and they're building the temple, and God will rule over them. And so here we also see, obviously, most importantly, Jesus, prophecies of Jesus being fulfilled or being foretold. Yahweh saves. Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. And Messiah and the King of Kings who will be praised. And so that's Judah. He doesn't stop there. He has other children. He goes on. He speaks blessings to Zebulun, a haven, a trading center of rest and prosperity. Issachar is strong but complacent. He's without ambition. And then he speaks to Dan. And as we read Dan and what he blessed Dan with, it'd be easy for us to become depressed. If we were Dan, we would be depressed. It's not a good thing here. He speaks about Dan being a serpent, biting at the horse's heels, causing the rider to fall back and off. And we're being called to think of Genesis 3:15. We're seeing the word serpent there. We're seeing that he's biting at the heels, right? And we know that the seed of the serpent would strike the seed of the woman on the heels. And Christ himself would strike him on the head. Well, here's this imagery of the serpent, and he's biting at the heels of Christ and the church, that seed of the woman. What an awful curse to have this pronounced upon them. Dan is assigned the last, if we look throughout the rest of the scriptures about Dan. Dan is assigned the very last place of all the tribes in Numbers. Numbers 10. Numbers 26, Dan is not even mentioned. Of all the other tribes are mentioned, but he's not mentioned. Deuteronomy 33, Moses predicts evil of Dan. And then Joshua 19, Dan receives the last portion of the land. He doesn't even get to be where, in the line of how they were born. He doesn't receive it that way. Judges 18, the first tribe to introduce idolatry in Israel was Dan. And the golden calf that they set up in the far north of the land of Israel. And it was Dan that Jeroboam, led that rebellion. Dan isn't mentioned in one of the genealogies of Chronicles. Another place, he's mentioned as the last of the tribes in Chronicles. The New Testament, there's good evidence to suggest that Judas Iscariot came from the tribe of Dan. And then most striking, and maybe even that evidence that links us back to Judas Iscariot, is Revelation 7, where John is on the island of Patmos and he sees 12,000 sealed of all the tribes of Israel. Dan is not listed. The tribe of Dan was not listed at all. How depressing. But then it's amazing, right in the middle, or right at the end of that, Jacob having just praised with Judah about the Messiah, coming Messiah, and then going to the other extreme, it's to Dan in this very depressing and very cursed blessing, we might say, or cursed prophecy. And it's like Jacob himself, by saying this, he's somewhat become depressed, and he comes up for air, and he says, and he praises. He says, verse 18, "For your salvation I await, O Lord." It's Dan-like character that was in Jacob at one time previously. All it does is drive him back to Shiloh, to the Savior, to the Messiah. And it drives him to the Joshua to come. Joshua and Jesus have the exact same names. The Savior. And he drives him to the Messiah. Drives him to the coming King. He's eager to be done with Satan and sin and death. And he awaits. He wants to get to verse 33 so he can see his Savior face to face. Beloved, may it be for us. When we're in physical, spiritual weakness, which is shown here as he's speaking of Dan, and he comes up for air in some of the verse 18, he comes up and he cries out, may we be the same people. When we're struggling and weaknesses abound, and there's sins welling up, and there are temptations all around, that we would cry out, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." That's where our home is. Going back to the Lord. And what we're waiting for, that's what life is about right now. We're living for God, but yet we're waiting for that final salvation. We'll be stripped of that sin and the pain and sorrows of this world. But then we have Gad, who will be raided. Asher, who will provide for the kings. We've already seen that in 1 Kings 4. Serving Solomon's king, there's people from Asher's tribe serving his kingdom. And Naphtali, who gives beautiful words. And now the blessing of Joseph. 5 verses he's also given. Like Judah, it seems like the blessing is infinite in extent upon Joseph. He's blessed in his person and his character. He was attacked by it. And it seems like he's referencing how the brothers attacked him. In verse 23, before, when he was young, when he was 17 years old, and he was sold into slavery. It seems like Jacob's talking about that in this blessing, but he says he was attacked and yet remained firm. God strengthened him. And that's the big part of this blessing. The blessing isn't really so much what happens to Joseph, but it's what has happened to Joseph, that Joseph has been blessed and he has been protected and he has remained firm. But why? Because of God. And he says that because Jacob gives 5 different names for God here. Joseph is blessed because of Jacob's God. He says the first name, the Mighty One of Jacob. Second, the Shepherd is the name of God. The third, the Stone of Israel. Fourth, the God of your father. And then finally, the Almighty. Joseph, you are blessed by the God of Jacob, the God of the deceiver. And these blessings from the Lord, which will come from every walk of life, from all over the earth, just as you were receiving them in heaven. Yes, they may be. Jacob blesses upon the head of Jacob. He gives all these blessings upon Joseph. And then the final son, Benjamin, the youngest. What a blessing. Jacob had always thought that he was kind of that, almost we might say like the second Joseph, because Joseph was sold into slavery. He was dead. He appeared dead. Benjamin was that other son of Rachel, the wife he really loved. And so it was Jacob's second favorite son. And yet the blessing is Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. We see that Jacob has changed in his character a little bit. He would have, you know, if Jacob was making up these words himself and he was blessing his own sons, and this wasn't a formal thing where God was prophesying through him, Jacob would have blessed Benjamin. But Jacob here is submitting to the Lord, and he gives not blessing but cursing, which is called blessing. Who came from the tribe of Benjamin? You remember Saul. Saul came from Benjamin. He was this ravenous wolf who was the first king of Israel. He would stop attacking his enemies to pursue David, the one who was a follower after God's own heart. And that tribe was, we know, we've already seen that. And Samuel, that tribe was basically destroyed. And so all Jacob's sons here, it says, were blessed. Verse 28, everyone with the blessing appropriate to him. If we go back to verse 18, we see again that hope in the resurrection Jacob had. He's just waiting for the Lord to take him, to be with the Lord forever and ever, to be with the Savior, to be with the Messiah. And so verse 29, we come to the second and last point of all the after the blessings of the 12 sons. And that is Jacob's vanquished enemy. Jacob's vanquished enemy. He again charges his sons to bury him with his fathers. Verse 29, he says, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought, along with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for a burial site. There I buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. Beloved, again, we've seen this before, but it's kind of like a summary and a reminder of the covenant promises. Jacob, again, knew the promises. Abraham knew them. Isaac knew them. That's why Abraham bought the field, remember. The first partial fulfillment of the promised land being given to Abraham's family. And that they would have a land flowing with milk and honey. And that field, that cave, was that first foretaste of that to come. A land of peace and prosperity. They never saw it. None of them saw it. Completely fulfilled on this earth. But they had the hope in Yahweh's promises concerning such a land. And they had the field and the cave. And that field and cave pointed them forward to Yahweh's faithfulness to bring about not only that physical land in fulfillment of the promises, but the spiritual land, which we've talked about many times in fulfillment of the promises to God's people. A spiritual land, a heavenly country, as Hebrews says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. And there he's talking about the people that Jacob had just brought up. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, even Leah, Rachel, people like that. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, so the earth was not home. Home was with the Lord. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He, the Lord God, has prepared for them a city, and that is the heavenly Jerusalem, which we read about in Revelation. And when we in our bodies go into the grave, we too, even now, right now, are to desire a better country. As we're going down into the grave, as we're on our last breath, we ought to be desiring a better earth, a heavenly, the new heavens, the new earth, looking forward even now to the city that has its foundations, whose designer and builder, architect is God. Where there is no temple in the city, for the Lord God is the temple. The Lord God Almighty is the temple and the Lamb. A city which has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light and its lamp is the Lamb. Where there's no unclean thing or any no detestable thing or false thing, where He, the Lord, will wipe away every tear and every from every eye, and death shall be no more, no mourning, no pain, no crying, no for such things, the Revelation says, have passed away. That's what we are to be desiring now, and desiring now for to be better than what it is now. Desiring that heavenly country where we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. Verse 33 says, when I'm getting ahead for 2 weeks from now when we preach the last chapter Verse 33 says, when Jacob finished charging his son, he threw his feet into the bed. It was a formal way of drawing his feet up, and he's saying basically, okay, I'm done. Because right after that he dies, and he's ready. He's all is well. All is done. He has vanquished enemy. Every enemy, even death. Most people, when they die against their will. Jacob is dying according to his will. And according to the will of God. His will is in accord with God's will. His will has been conquered by God's will. He has been conquered by God. And so he conquers death through Shiloh, and there's peace for him through the Savior. And he stares death in the face and he says, Judah, you will triumph over Dan. The devil is defeated. And he gathers his feet into his bed, and all is well, and he may go in peace. What would you give to die like that? To have peace at death? To be at peace with the Lord, with your, even not just with the Lord, but with your own death. Be okay that you're dying. To find your all right now in Jesus. That's how you do it. The best way to prepare for death is not to wait until death comes. The best way to die and to die well is to live for Jesus now and to trust Him now, to lean on Him now and to surrender all to Him now. And that's what Jacob finally has done, as we'll see in 1 minute. He gathers up his feet. The brothers who see their father so willingly die, to willingly see him saying goodbye to Goshen and all that wealth, to all these sons and grandsons saying goodbye to them. Jacob, we would say, don't you want to stay a while? Don't you want to continue on with us? And that's how often we feel when we have a loved one who dies, we sometimes want them to still be here. And so we say, don't you want to stay a while? And the answer would be for the Christian, for the believer like Jacob was, no, absolutely not. He would be weary of his sin. He's weary of himself. He would be, he would have had too many sorrows, too many struggles in this life. And he would want to be with Jesus. And he does. And he gathers his feet into his bed, and death is vanquished beneath him. And so, a biblical view of death, when someone else dies and you have seen them die, it can be a struggle of loneliness for yourself, but it can be, it should be a great blessing to know that where they're at, to be with the Lord, is much better than to be here. Beloved, we need a biblical and godly view of death, but it begins now. It doesn't begin then when you're having your last breath. So it doesn't begin, if you think about it, one of us might die early in age. It doesn't begin then. It begins now. And so, beloved, it begins by a devoted life to the Savior with all your mind and soul and life and everything about you. Coming and being conquered by the Savior, the King. Come to the Savior as Jacob did. Be blessed by the Savior. Blessed of the Savior as Jacob has been and is now. Death was not only thing conquered, there was something else. It was himself and his old nature. His stubbornness, his will. You remember he always wanted Rachel. Not Leah. And God kept blessing Leah. She had more children and more children. And at the end here, he says, bury me where I buried Leah. Hardly ever Jacob ever mentioned her name, at least in the scriptures. He could barely speak about her because he, in some sense, and we saw that before, that he had this grudge against her in some sense because he was deceived by Laban to marry her first. But he says here, bury me with Leah. And so it's almost as if he's surrendered all now. He's been conquered. All of his sin has been conquered. It's that picture there. We know, it hasn't happened yet because he's not with the Lord yet before his death. But it's that picture that's there. And it points us to the reality that all of our sin will be done away with. And we will be finally conquered completely. All sin put to death at the end. At death. when we go to be with the Lord forever and ever. So Jacob now is reconciled to God's will. He is now reconciled to his will and all his life right at the death. And there's so much in this chapter of Scripture as we're coming to the close of the book of Genesis, and so much foretold about the history to come. So much kind of revamping our minds and reminding us of Genesis 3:15 here and all the prophecies about Jesus. And all that is told here becomes reality, or will come become reality in the eternal realm. The Lord speaks to us through Jacob here. The Lord has been faithful. He will continue to be faithful to all His promises. Here are the covenant promises. Here are the covenant cursings before the law actually gave them. And here they are. One of the main lessons that we learn in the book of Genesis, as we remember the outline, I haven't talked about that for a long time. It was Genesis 1 through 11, God is big. And Genesis 12 to the end, just through Genesis 50, God is near to us. And we're seeing not only that God is big, but He is near to us. He's near to Jacob in his death. He's been near to Jacob, but He hasn't always been visible to Jacob, but He's been near to Jacob. And He's been transforming Jacob, even though Jacob might not have been realizing it the whole time, just as in our lives. He's been near to Jacob, who was the great deceiver. He's confirmed promises to Jacob, just as you have had promises confirmed to you, all you who have received them by faith. Jacob believes. He's received. God has been faithful. God has been near. Just as our God, the same God. God hasn't changed. The same God of Jacob is our God. He's the God of sinners like us. He's our God. He's near to us. And so we can praise the Lord that He has vanquished. He's already vanquished the enemy. Satan, sin, and death to all who trust in Him for life. It is as if it's already happened. He's already done it. And so we must praise Him for it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You. We do thank You that You have vanquished the enemy. That You've already defeated sin. You've already defeated death because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we know guaranteed all who have faith will, as our bodies die, we'll have those same bodies raised up from the dead at the right time when You come the second time. Father, You know that we know that You've already defeated Satan because of the resurrection and Your death and resurrection, the gospel. And yet we ask that You would finally defeat him completely and send him down into Hades at the right time. And that You would take away our pain and tears and sorrows and sufferings and persecutions. That we would live for You now on this earth. That we would be preparing for death now as we live our life. That we would live our life for Jesus. That all that we would do would be for Jesus. That we would love His Word. That we would love His law and meditate upon it day and night. That You would equip us and enable us to do so by Your Spirit. And put to death that sin that still remains. Lord, heal Your people. Give us the new bodies, the new glorified bodies. Give us perfect souls. For these things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.